All right. Well, first of all, I want to thank Barney and Bob for allowing me to teach, and I'd like to thank all of you guys for listening. Thank you very much. I want to go to Hebrews 4, and if you have a King James, please use it. I was going through my normal morning Bible study thing, and I was reading Hebrews 4. And if you start in verse 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And then, so it's talking about entering into his rest. And verse 3 says, "Enter into his rest and enter into my rest." And verse 4, "God did rest the seventh day." Verse 5, "Enter into my rest." Verse 6, "Some must enter therein." Verse 8, "If Jesus should be Joshua, had given them rest." Verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest." Verse 10, "For he that is entered into his rest." Verse 11, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest." Verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Whoa, where'd that come from? What happened? We took a sharp right turn there, skidded right around the corner. What, did I skip a page? Did I miss some verses? Am I on candid camera? How did we get from rest to sharper than any two-edged sword? Well, this is a section of the word that has a lot of depth, lots of things going on. Several teachings could be done all on different subjects from this section, and I'm going to talk about one of them. This is an example of how to put the word together, and it starts in chapter 3. So if you turn to Hebrews 3, first, he introduces his subject, talking about being faithful and not unbelieving. And then in verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Now, this is a section from Psalm 95, so please turn there. And it's Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. Isn't it interesting that it's verses 7 to 11 in both Psalms and Hebrews? Psalm 95, middle verse 7, says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Now, first thing, notice the discrepancy between verses 9 and 10 in Hebrews and Psalms. In Hebrews, "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation." In Psalms, "Proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved." So, did they see God's works 40 years? Or was God grieved with them 40 years? Now, both of those things could be true. But the important thing is, what is this verse saying? And remember, God says at least 3 times not to add to or take away from his work. So, should we guess? Well, we can't know everything. "I don't know" is an acceptable answer. So let's keep on in Hebrews 3 here. it says, take heed, brethren, in verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So now where did he get that evil heart of unbelief? Well, he got it from the scripture he quoted. In verse 8, it says, harden not your hearts. And in verse 10, it says, they do always err in their heart. So he puts those two together. Now, in verse 13, he gives the remedy for the evil heart of unbelief. It says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So, in verse 15, then, he starts the explanation. Now, he's doing what Nehemiah did. Turn to Nehemiah 8:8. And Nehemiah also explained the scriptures. It says, Nehemiah 8:8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So here he's quoting the words distinctly. He's giving the sense. He's causing them to understand the reading. Back to Hebrews 3. Verse 15 says, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So he quotes part of the passage again, and then he uses some logic. He uses his brain, but without going outside the bounds of the word. Now, verse 16 says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Well, did verse 15 say they provoked? No. It said there was a provocation. But if there was a provocation, somebody must have provoked. And then it says in verse 16, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. So who was it that did not provoke? Well, it was Joshua and Caleb. And we know that because we've heard the story of Exodus before in Moses' day in the provocation. So now in verse 17, it says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Oh, wait a minute. That answers our question, doesn't it? So when we go back to Psalm 95 and Hebrews 3, verse 9 and 10, Hebrews says, saw my works 40 years. Psalm says, 40 years long was I grieved. So that's how we know which is right. Psalm is correct. Hebrews is either a mistranslation or a miscopy. So how do we find answers to problems that we run into in the Word with our understanding? Well, the best way is keep reading. Okay? So it says, with whom was he grieved, in verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Well, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? All of the children of Israel who were 20 years old and upward at the time God first told them to go into the promised land, all of them except Joshua and Caleb. Notice, he doesn't quote every verse he draws from. He knows his audience. Of course, the Hebrews would know about Joshua and Caleb. So he's still using more of his logic, more of his brain power, but he's still within the bounds of the word. Now verse 18. But to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but for to them that believe not? He got the rest from verse 11. They shall not enter into my rest. And he's putting verse 10 and 11 together. They do always err and haven't known God's ways, means they didn't believe. And some people want to use their logic and go with anything they think of. But logic, when we're working with the word, logic has to be within the bounds of the word. Now in verse 19, he draws a conclusion. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And again, it's completely within the bounds of and based on the word. Now chapter 4. He pulls his audience into it now and tells them how it applies to them. Let us therefore fear, verse 1, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, if you have the King James, you see that word us? It's in italics. Why can we not add that word? Well, for two reasons. One, God says don't add or take away. And two, we lose the figure of speech. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left of entering into his rest. And verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard. The word it is added. You put it in, you lose the figure of speech. So now in verse 3, he's going to quote part of Psalm 95 again, and he's going to introduce a new thought. It says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath. And it says, if, it should say, they shall not enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, this is the new thought. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. So it was not because of unfinished works that people didn't enter into rest. Now, where did he get that from? Well, he got that from a supporting verse, which he's going to refer to in verse 4. It says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. That's Genesis 2:2. And then in verse 5, he goes back again to Psalm 95:11, and in this place again should say, they shall not enter into my rest. And when I say it should say, that's what the interlinear says. Okay, in verse 6, he restates his premise again. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. And now verse 7, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you hear it, will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So he's emphasizing the word today. And what he's talking about is Psalm 95 being written by David, saying today, after so long a time, that's after a long time after Moses and Exodus. So what he's saying is this rest applies to his audience. And notice he's sticking to the wording that God uses. He's emphasizing the exact word, today. And, okay, so the rest was not completed in Exodus. In David's time, it still remained. When Hebrews is being written, it still remained. And today, the rest still remains. So you see how he puts that together? Now in verse 8. He has some more logic applied. It says, for if Jesus should say Joshua, Jesus and Joshua are the same name, this should be Joshua. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Yeah, then David wouldn't afterward have said, yeah, there needs to be more rest. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. And this is his conclusion. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. And then he gives us some exhortation. Let us labor there, verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This is an example of how to put the word together. First, he quotes the word. Second, he uses logic within the bounds of the word. Third, he knows his audience. He knows what he can refer to without quoting. And fourth, he puts verses together to draw conclusions. Fifth, he pulls his audience in and he shows how it applies to them. Sixth, he uses supporting verses. Seventh, he emphasizes exact words when necessary. Eight, he draws a final conclusion that makes the point. And ninth, he ends with an exhortation, a call to a more worthy endeavor. Now, I'll see if I can get those out on the website for you. But in all of that, he never goes outside the bounds of the Word. None of what he says disagrees with the rest of the Word. And his logic is completely logical and completely within the bounds of the Word. Now, after showing you how to put the Word together, right down to the words used, and at the same time making a point that's pertinent and necessary to the whole epistle, then he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, I guess so. So, Father, please help us put your word together in the way that you would have us put it together to say what you want to say, but to say what you want said, to bring about your will, to deliver your people, and bring them into the rest you have for them, and bring them closer to you. In the name of Jesus.